Been in Phoenix for a week, laying in the 80 degree sun at the pool. Okay, I thought I'd throw that in. Okay, came back and all the snow's melted. I thought, dang. We introduced Bob last time as a candidate for associate pastor, and hearing no objections, tonight he becomes Harvest's official associate pastor. So let me pray for Bob, and then he's going to take it away. And I want to start out before we pray, like we do each week, and you just think about praying for a teachable heart, the obstacles that are in your life, that ask the Lord to move those out, and then pray for Bob as he speaks tonight, okay? So we'll just be silent for a few minutes while you pray, and then I'll close. Father, tonight we come praising you and thanking you. Lord, I thank you, first of all, that Bob is willing to step up to the plate to be associate pastor and already youth pastor. And Lord, I pray as he moves along over the next several years, Lord, in your life, that you'll bless him and build his heart in ministry, that we might be able to receive that ministry and we might also be able to minister to Bob through that time. Lord, I just pray that we will have open hearts tonight. I pray that you'll be with him as he speaks tonight, and may you be glorified. Bob always has good things to say, but Lord, I just pray that whatever he has to say tonight will be applied to our hearts and enrich our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
How many of you have heard of the Shroud of Turin? Raise your hand. I want to see out there. Wow, pretty good, pretty good. So if you've heard of it, if you haven't heard of the Shroud of Turin, what it is, it's a cloth that really, I mean, really does look as though it might have been the actual cloth that draped Jesus Christ after the crucifixion. And there's a lot of evidence to point to that. Now, I'm not talking about the Shroud of Turin actually tonight. I just have this up here because I wanted to use the picture on the left. That comes from the Shroud of Turin. And although I might say that I think that I would like to talk on the Shroud of Turin in the future, I'm going to be taking a field trip down to the Colorado Springs. It just so happens that it's down there that the gentleman that headed up the project on the Shroud of Turin in the mid-70s, and there was a whole research team, actually is in Colorado Springs. Would you get that? So he puts on seminars. Some are daily. They have even like a whole week-long big thing that they do. So anyway, I'm going to go to that. When I'm done and I'm as convinced as I am now, I will talk about the Shroud of Turin. Anyway, so the picture, so on the left is actually an image that was derived from the shroud, and then from that they derived what they think Christ might look like. I don't have the eyes in there because, you know, you really don't know what the eyes look like. So I just left it like that. How many of you would prefer to see the eyes? Would you prefer? Okay, I'll just go ahead and show you. There you go. Little teaser, you know. So we don't really know what those eyes look like, but it's kind of neat, though, to look at what could be a strong semblance of what the actual Jesus Christ may have looked like. Now, I don't put my faith is not riding in the Shroud of Turin at all. It's just really pretty cool that we could possibly have something like that. When we look at Jesus Christ, we don't know, you know, we didn't know what to imagine he looked like. What we had, though, is this scripture from Isaiah 53. It says, he had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention, no special appearance that we should want to follow him. So we look at that image and, you know, I guess he looks like an everyday sort of guy. But what's more important than what Paul says, I'm sorry, what Isaiah says that he looked like, or what the shroud gives an image of, is what he actually was like. You know, who was Jesus Christ? And Paul gives us an explanation of the incarnation in Philippians. And let's just kind of read that. It says in Philippians 2:5, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. So it starts right off that Jesus Christ is an example of the attitude we should have. So we should have the same exact attitude that Jesus Christ had, and it's towards one another. Who, talking about Jesus Christ, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. So he's in the form of God, meaning that he's in heaven, he's the Son of God, he is God, but then he's going to come down and dwell Jesus Christ, okay? And when he decides to do that, he's not going to hold on to his position in heaven, is what he's saying. I have this glorious position in heaven that I could grasp onto, and I have every reason why, you know, somebody would want to hold on to that glorious position. But he says, I'm letting go of that position. It says, and he empties himself. So he lets go of that position of glory in heaven, and he empties himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature, which is really important, that he shares in human nature, that he doesn't just come to earth, but he comes to earth as a man. From other scripture, we know that he grows in wisdom and stature. So he doesn't come with this. He's not walking around like a Frankenstein, like a god inside of this human body. He actually comes as a human. And he lets go. He empties himself of all these powers. And I see it as just like his essence. It's like his very, just his person. And he's walking around. And so he truly is tempted because he's just a person. But he doesn't sin, which shows you how good God really is by the essence. If you and I walked the earth, we did walk the earth, we've sinned. He walked the earth the same as we, without sin. And even more important, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the reason, it's not just the fact that the cross was painful, which is a big part of it, but it's also that the cross is a humiliating thing. We kind of see the cross, because we connect it to Christ, as kind of a cool thing. Well, it's not. Back in the day, it was for criminals, and if you hung, it was cursed for anybody that hung on a tree. It was not a cool thing. And so being obedient to even dying on the cross and taking on that kind of humiliation, when in actuality you should be in heaven as God, and you're choosing to come down in human form and then be humiliated and tortured and die on a cross, that is Christ's obedience to the Father because of his love for us. We see in Luke 2:42 that Christ did not want to experience this death on the cross. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. But then this really shows what Christ is all about. Unlike us, who we do what we want to do most of the time, especially in a situation like this, he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ was completely obedient to the will of the Father, that he would come to earth and die for our behalf. It goes on in Philippians, as a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So God the Father is absolutely impressed with Jesus Christ, that he has walked his entire life without sin, as a human, not as a God man, but as a human, with the essence of God, or even, I mean, it is God in him, but not with all his powers, but as a human, and God glorifies him and says that every knee will bow for that. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. we can see who God is so much clearly, so much more clearly, because of seeing Jesus Christ. We can relate, we can see human to human what he did, living a life without sin in this world. We understand that. It's very difficult to look at God in heaven and understand that he's good, a loving God. But when he comes to earth and walks as a human, as a man, we get it that way. And throughout Jesus' life, he always pointed to the Father. He didn't walk his life saying, look at me, how great I am. It was always about the Father. He was obedient. He was humble unto death, pointing to the Father. It's always about the Father. He says, I could do nothing of myself. I do what the Father wants me to do. Always pointing to the Father. And so as I consider Christ, as I think about him, and at night when I go to bed, I often imagine him just being somebody I'm going to meet, and he's going to love me, and I think, man, how wonderful, wonderful you really are. Oops, I didn't mean to do what I just did. Here we go. There's a song I want to play for you that I heard way back when I was early on in my Christian life, and I was new to the faith. I knew what the faith was all about, but I was new to it as a believer myself, somebody that was truly embracing it. And I would listen to this song over and over and over again because it just spoke to me, thinking about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. His willingness to come to earth. Without that, we wouldn't have this opportunity to have eternal life. We wouldn't have an opportunity to have this relationship with God forever and ever and ever. So I just wanted to play this and let you enjoy what a wonder Jesus Christ is. I'll be right back up.
on my own, I usually can't get through that without crying, but here I seem fine. Nothing like an audience to dry up the tears. So we've talked about Jesus back 2,000 years ago. So now we fast forward to today. Here we are, and Jesus Christ is represented now by us, the body of Christ. We are Jesus Christ in action today. So we went through what he was like, at least in some sense, 2,000 years ago, but now we are to live that out. So the question that really comes to mind is, are we fulfilling what we're here to fulfill? Does our life resemble that of Jesus Christ? Are we humbling ourselves like Jesus Christ humbled himself? Or are we instead sometimes more like narcissists? If you're familiar with narcissists, he was supposed to fall in love with a girl and he didn't do it, and so he was cursed, and so to fall in love with himself, so he's endlessly looking in the water at himself. Too often that is what our life looks like, where we are so concerned about what we are looking like that there's no way we can be humble. It's not even in our plan to be humble. When we're so worried about what we look like, not just outwardly as far as physical appearance, but what we look like to others, what we look like as far as our success stories, what we look like as far as how smart people think we are. All of those issues are so self-absorbing that there's no way we're going to be able to walk a life like Jesus Christ, where he is willing to be humble, where he's willing to go from heaven as Almighty God and come down to earth and live like we do. Instead, we're down here, we try to pump ourselves up, doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself, and we try to magnify ourselves. And he's telling us that he's the example. He doesn't want us going around magnifying ourselves. He wants us instead being humble and pointing to him. That's what he's wanting us to do. Second of all, are we loving others? That was the whole purpose of the life of Christ, to come down to love and to die for our sins so that he could have an eternal relationship with us. It was the ultimate act of love. Are we living out as the body of Christ what Paul said for us to do is to mimic him? Are we doing that? Or are we living selfishly? Are we living a life where it's just all about me? Where I want, I want, I want. Where I can't get off of thinking about what I'm going through. I'm concerned about my financial situation. I'm concerned about my career. I'm concerned about my health. I'm concerned about my ministry. I'm concerned about, you know, me, 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 me. We live in a world that it's very, very difficult to get off me because we're constantly being sold me. Even the church is in trouble of always trying to deliver a message based on what people want to hear, you know? We just live in a me society, we can't get out of it. That is not what Paul told us to do when he wants us to emulate as the body of Christ, the life of Christ. And the life of Christ was to not think about me, but to think about how I can serve others, how I can help other people see God. That was what Jesus Christ came to do. And thirdly, are we giving ourselves to God? Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was a sacrifice. He said he did it in obedience. He was willing to give his life. Are we willing to give our life? Are we willing to give our time? Are we willing to to give up some of the things that we have, some of the things that we're holding on to. Are we willing to give some things up out of our love for God, out of our obedience to God, out of our respect, understanding who God is? Jesus Christ understood who he was, and he was completely dependent and obedient upon the Father. Are we willing to do that? Or are we more interested in what we get? Do we see God like Santa Claus, somebody that we're going to pray to get the things in life that we want? Are we going to find ourselves, oh, not praying for a relationship, not praying to talk about how we might serve him, not praying to refine our hearts, but pray for the things that we want? Are we looking to God to feather our nest? Is that our purpose? We don't ever see Jesus Christ walking the earth praying for these kinds of things. It wasn't what he cared about. He cared about obeying the Father. He cared about loving other people. He cared about pointing to the Father and obeying all the way unto death. That is the Christ that we see and the model that we're to follow. When we see the life of John the Baptist, real interesting, because John the Baptist, you know, leads Christ, the way for Christ. And so he begins a ministry before Christ, and then over time, Christ comes on the scene, and of course he baptizes him, and then after a while, more people are responding to Christ. And a gentleman that was under John the Baptist comes to John and says, there's this Judean, well, happens to be Christ, there's this Judean, and all these people are following him. And so he's kind of thinking, John's going to think it's like a competition. So what does John say? He says, he, meaning Christ, must become more important while I become less important. That is the attitude that Jesus Christ had. When he went from heaven, Almighty Heaven God, and was willing to humble himself and walk the earth as a man, we see John the Baptist following a very similar understanding, that he understood that Jesus Christ was the one that needed to be glorified. And Jesus Christ, of course, was glorifying the Father. And that is the model that I think that we need to understand, that we must become less important and point to the Father and glorify him and make him more important. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. He goes on in 2 Corinthians to explain a difficult time that he's having. And I think it's a good passage because it shows just how real and down to earth the life of Paul was. You know, so often we hear little, trite sayings, I kind of see it in Christianity, that don't really deal with the real issues. The fact is, we die. The fact is, life is hard. The fact is, we suffer. And in this passage, I think very well explains that we have hope, even though those things I just said are true. Let's read through that in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, for we do not proclaim ourselves. Again, we proclaim Christ. We never lift ourselves up. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ, an eternal weight of glory. So we have this knowledge of Christ. We have this knowledge of God, and we understand what that means. We understand that is what we hold on to as this eternal weight of glory, this understanding that we have eternal life. And we hold that. We understand that to be true. But the thing is, we have this treasure of eternal life, this knowledge. We have this knowledge in clay jars. We are the clay jars. Okay? We are in the flesh. Interesting, very much like Christ, where he came from Almighty Heaven, Almighty God in Heaven, and had to walk the earth as a human, showing his character through a humble living, not by doing big, powerful things. He did a miracle here and there to explain that he truly was Christ, but for the most part, that's not how he lived. He lived as a human, as a man. And we, in very similarly, we have this incredible, incredible understanding that we have eternal life. That is this huge weight of glory. Yet we have that in just bodies. This is all we have to deliver that message in our simple little clay jars. The reason is so that that extraordinary power, that unbelievable power that we have in us about the Father, that belongs to God and does not come from us. See, God doesn't want us to be running around in pride saying, look at me, you can be like me if you want to be a Christian. That's not his plan. If that was his plan, he would have sent Jesus to do that. He could have done that, okay? And so as Christians, when we get the idea that we're everybody needs to see how great I am and that way they'll want to be a Christian, we're missing the boat. That's not how Paul told us to act. He said, act like Christ, who is humble. Because we're in clay jars because God doesn't want all of us trying to grab the glory. He wants us pointing to God with these simple fleshly bodies demonstrating love. That's what he's asking from us. Again, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We're experiencing trouble on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Why? Because we have this eternal weight of glory. We know we have an eternal destination. We know we have a relationship with Christ that's going to last forever and ever. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're not down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our body. For we who are alive are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. Now, this was Paul, and he was always being arrested, and he was being handed over for that sake. So that the life of Jesus, and he did the ministry in order so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our mortal body. As a result, death is at work in us, meaning Paul, they're dying, preaching the gospel, being persecuted, but the people he's speaking to, that he's proclaiming the message to, life is working in them because they're hearing the message of Jesus Christ. But since we have the same spirit of faith as that shown in what has been written, I believe therefore I spoke. Now that was a quotation from David in the Psalms, and it was David talking about his faith. We also believe. Therefore we also speak. We do so because we know that the one who raised up Jesus will also raise up with Jesus, raise us up with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. For all these things are for your sake, so that the grace that is including more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not despair. But even if our physical body is wearing away, and it is, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Because we are not looking at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen as temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Our hope is eternal. Our hope is not to feather our nest here. Our hope is not to build our career, to do all of these things. That is not our hope. That is just temporary. Our eternal hope is in heaven with an eternal relationship with our God, who wants to love us forever and ever and ever and ever. And for me to imagine that is the only comfort that I can have in this world. I've lived long enough now to know that this world does not offer my eternal happiness. It isn't here. My eternal hope is with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. That's where it's at. Period. As we close tonight, I want to just reflect again on Jesus Christ looking to the crucifixion and saying, God, I don't want to do it. He does that three times, by the way, where he asks, please, I don't want to go through this. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. And I just want to take a moment tonight and ask if you want to join me in recommitting to God that, God, I want to commit myself to you. I want to commit that I am not wanting to live each day for my purposes. I want to do what Paul said we were to do, and that was to follow your example, to point to you with everything that I do in my life, that every decision would be made so that it would glorify you, that I would walk in such a way that instead of sticking out my chest in pride, that I would walk humbly, willing to love other people with my life and not use them for my benefit, but to love them into loving Jesus Christ. I am praying tonight that I will have a deeper commitment to being willing to not follow my will, but to follow the will of the Father. So why don't we pray? And if you would like to join me, please do in our prayer. And dear Father, I, over and over throughout my life, Lord, I realize again that there's more that I have not released in my life. There's always something I realize that I'm holding on to, Lord. And I just, Lord, I want to ask that you help me to see those things that I'm still holding on to, that you give me a heart that's willing to let go of those things that I somehow still am holding on to, and that I still believe there's hope in, and realize that there's no hope in these things on this earth, Lord, that you are my entire hope, and that I put my entire life into your hands because it's with you that rests my hope in the eternity to have this relationship with you, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen.